Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Here on visas. We've been living in America for about a year and a half. C3 is our family, so it's an honor and privilege for me to preach here. We went to Vancouver just last week to renew our visas, which should have been a very simple process, but we actually had our visas canceled while we were there and basically told that, you know, it was near impossible that anything would shift. But then everybody started to pray. The intercessor team of C3 started to pray. And what they said was impossible became possible. And we got our two-year visas again. So thank you, Jesus. It's a huge honor. I get to preach all over the world, but to preach at home is the greatest honor that can be bestowed upon you. And I love Pastors Jürgen and Pastor Leanna. They're just heroes, and we're so blessed. And happy to be opening the mates and dates. And just in case, because mates is an Australian word, isn't it? Like, so just in case you don't know, a mate, it's not mating, okay? It's how Aussies say we're friends, okay? Just in case you were wondering, all right? We're not talking about mating. Anyway, mates just means friends. Good on you, mate. Okay, there you go. And it took me, I've been married 17 years, and it took me maybe about 14 years to come up with my first romantic story that was worthy of telling from the pulpit. Unfortunately for Jackie, she was in a little bit of a romance wilderness for about 14 years. Not everybody can be as blessed as Pastor Michaela, having such a romantic stud like Pastor Matt. That's just always thinking of. Anyway, and so how it came about, I was traveling full time about 4 years ago. And January for us, I knew, was a really big month. I was in South Africa preaching at some great churches there for about 14 days. I would come home for 2 or 3 days and then go to New Zealand for about 12 days. So really the whole month of January, I wasn't going to be at home. And for us in Australia back then, that's school holidays. So Jackie was stuck at home with 5 and 6 year old crazy boys almost for a whole month. We don't do that all the time, but we just knew that this was an incredible opportunity with the places I got to go. And so I'm in South Africa, and money was pretty tight at the moment at that particular point. And I get this email. I'm in a South African hotel, and I get this email from Jackie, and it's a picture of a Pandora bracelet. And it's not the cheaper one, it's the expensive Pandora bracelet. And the email goes something like this. And, you know, money was really tight at that moment. The email was like, I know we couldn't afford this now, but sometime in our future, I would like to one day own this. And so I pressed delete and said, get behind me, Satan. No, I didn't. I wanted to. And at that moment, I thought to myself, you know, there's just no way that we could do that. And then I had this moment where I just felt really the Holy Spirit come upon my heart, and I started to think about how incredible my wife is, that, you know, now for 7 years I've traveled all over the world, and she never complains, never says, hey, don't go, and just does an incredible job, you know, looking after our children and helping the house and wants me to go so that more people will find salvation and healing and deliverance. And I started to think about how incredible she had been to me over such a long time, you know, overlooking my weaknesses. And I had this moment where I thought, you know what, I felt like I need to buy this Pandora bracelet. And I have to admit, I'm an Aussie. I'm not naturally romantic, okay? Or maybe I could say I'm a man. Anyway, I'm not naturally. Let's get a bit real today, can we? And so And then I have this moment, I think that'll be incredible. And then later that year, in 6 months, we're going on our first big sort of trip overseas. We're going to Europe and we're going to Paris. And then I had this moment, I'm like, how amazing would I be if I gave her the bracelets in Paris? You know, come on now. And so I don't mention the bracelet again for 6 months. I buy the bracelet, I hide it. We're about to go to Paris, but about 2 weeks before Paris, I find out that you can actually have dinner at the Eiffel Tower, inside the Eiffel Tower. And now I'm like, seriously, that makes up for 14 years, okay? A Pandora bracelet in the Eiffel Tower. And so we go to dinner and I actually wake up that morning and I say, hey, you need to dress up tonight. We're actually having a surprise dinner at the Eiffel Tower. Even that, she nearly fell over. She's like, are you serious? Like, seriously? Because normally even when I try and do a surprise, I end up telling her the surprise before it happens. I'm not real good at it. Anyway, and so she was like, wow, that's amazing. And then so we get there and we have the entree. In the rest of the world, the entree is the appetizer, just so you know, okay, America? Anyway, sorry, they call it the entree then the main, okay? Anyway, that confused us. We kept ordering entrees here thinking they were small, and anyway, all right. Just a little history lesson, okay? Or geography, actually. Anyway, and so we have the first part of our meal, and then after that I say, hey, because we're in Paris, I just got something small, but I need you to know it's not a big thing, it's just something small, and I gave her this thing that she hadn't thought of, you know, for 6 months. And there it was, the Pandora bracelet. And it was incredible. And I probably should just leave the story there because we are in church and it'd be inappropriate to go any further. Paris was good. And I married people. Come on, mates and dates. Anyway. And so, you know, but then... See, what I forgot to tell you at the start is the thing about telling a romantic story in church, it's only good for half the crowd because the girls love the romantic story. But the men hate it because our wives are nudging us, saying, when did I go to Paris? Where's my Pandora bracelet? And so because I also love the men, in true man fashion, I'll eventually completely mess up this story so that it makes you feel good about yourself again, okay? So everyone's a winner today. And so this is where it starts to go horribly wrong. The next day, we're in Paris. I think we'd moved on to Nice. And we started to argue a little bit. And you know, when you're traveling for 2-3 weeks, you start to get tired, you get a bit grumpy, and Jackie might have a little moment where she was a little bit grumpy and in my heart, I would be like, we're a bit real, I'm sorry. It's an Aussie thing, I'm sorry. All right, please don't judge me. Anyway, and so, you know, just normal kind of, you know, like, can we be real? Do you know what I mean? Like, do you never get grumpy? All right, anyway. But in my heart, this is where I was like, man, I bought her that bracelet. How could she be like? And then it would go on where I wanted to do one particular thing on our little vacation and she didn't want to do what I wanted to do. And again, in my heart, I was like, man, I bought her that bracelet. Now, I wasn't dumb enough to say it, but it continued to fester in my heart. And then eventually we just kept, it was a great trip, but we just kept having these moments of conflict and I knew something was going on in my heart. And eventually we end up back home. We're only home a day or so. And so there was a lot of jet lag, a lot of tiredness going on. And we start to have a little argument at the shopping mall, just, you know, quietly between ourselves. And then have you ever said something that as soon as the words come out, you're like, no, no. You know, but it's too late. And we're having this argument, and then I say the stupidest thing a man has ever said on the planet. I say to her, man, I can't believe I gave you that bracelet. I know. Mates and dates, this is what you're not meant to do, okay? I'm being the sacrificial lamb for you. But as soon as the words came out, I was like, no. She was ready to throw the bracelet back at me. And that night we went home, and I'll never forget it. because she went to bed, the kids were in bed, I was sitting in the room where I used to sit and pray on my recliner chair, and I knew something was wrong. Something was going on the inside, and I had this moment sitting in my living room where the Holy Spirit just fell, and I started to feel His presence, and it was like in that moment God took me back to the hotel room in South Africa, where I started to think about the very reason I wanted to give her the bracelet had nothing to do with what I wanted from her, but just because of how good she'd been, that I wanted to unconditionally show my love for her. And as I sat there and God took me back to that place, I couldn't believe, as I began to weep, the capacity that my human nature has to take something that is so pure, so beautiful, so perfect, and turn it into something that is really disgusting and ugly. And as I had that sort of thought, as I began to weep in His presence, I clearly heard God speak to me, and He said, Lucas, this is what my people do to me all the time. That we take something as beautiful called salvation, which is a free gift from Jesus, from God the Father, with no strings attached. It's not because I earned it. It's not because I was good enough. It's not because I performed in a perfect way. But He came to earth and said, let me go to the cross and give you the gift that you do not deserve, a gift of righteousness and eternal salvation. And so often as we move on in our Christianity, we can turn that beautiful free gift into works-based Christianity, where we start to think that God is only happy when I'm doing all of the right things, that we think that my works is what makes Him love me. You say, how does this to do with relationships? Well, the reality is when you understand the gospel in its proper way, that God loves me despite what I have and haven't done. Now I understand real love. And when you understand real love, you are better positioned to be able to love the people that are in your world. I want to go a little bit deep for a moment. God showed me this typology in the Bible. And it's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And rather than read the whole chapter, let me tell you what happens. There's the Ark of God, which is the presence of God. In layman's terms, it was simply God in a box. It was a pretty cool box. It was gold-plated. But it was the fullness of God in this box. David wants to bring the presence of God to Jerusalem, to where he lives. They put the ark on a cart, which they weren't meant to do. Two men, priests, were guiding the cart, Ao and Uzzah. Uzzah's not a good friend to have. Bit of a user. Anyway, that was a dad joke. But anyway, all right. And so, he's always take. Anyway, no, And so they're guiding the cart, and the oxen that are guiding the cart, they stumble, and the ark, God, in a box, begins to fall off the box. Uzzah puts out his hand to stop it, but as he touches the ark, he is killed, dead. David freaks out. He's like, how can anyone bring the presence of God? And he's so afraid, and he aborts the mission. A guy called Obed-Edom takes the ark, the presence of God, to his house, and for 3 months, he is incredibly blessed. I love the testimony of the lady that just spoke. When you've got the presence of God at home, you end up seeing the blessing and favor of God. And David hears of how blessed Obed-Edom was. So he comes back to finish the mission. But this time he inquires of the Lord. And he finds out how they were meant to carry the ark, which was on the poles, that the Levites were allowed to carry. They come back with the special poles. They take 6 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They make an incredible sacrifice. And then there is incredible dancing, celebrating, cheering. David got so caught up in the moment in the Holy Spirit that he actually began to take his clothes off. I'm believing for a move of God today, but if you take your clothes off, you'll be escorted from the building. Save that praise party for at home, if you're married. Anyway. But while this is going on and he's dancing with the slave girls, his wife, Michal, Aussies say it Michal, you call her Michael. Is that correct? Yeah, that messes me up a bit because that makes me feel like David's wife was a man. But anyway, all right. If your name is Michael, I'm so sorry if I've offended you. I'm being American. Michael, her name was. And it's a bit hard for me. Anyway, I had an Americano as well. No, I didn't. All right. But Michael was watching from the window. And the Bible says she despised David in her heart. David was on his way after this incredible miracle, this incredible God encounter. He was on his way to bless his household. He was so full of the Holy Ghost. He was ready to unleash some prophecy to start to, but before he could open his mouth, she says how the king would distinguish himself as any vulgar fellow would. And the Bible says this, the Bible says, and she remained barren all the days of her life. I want to show you something because what I showed you was a journey. In the Bible, it was a journey of taking the ark from one place. It took two goes, but eventually took it to the place where it was meant to be. But I want you to see it in a different way because there is a typology that is at work that I really believe can help us in our relationships today. The first part of the journey, we're going to read the text. We've already told the story, but 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3 to 7. They set the ark of God on a new cart. They brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio were sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. With the ark of God on it, Ahio was walking in front of it. David and Israel, everybody was celebrating. You can see there was old school Pentecostal. Next scripture. There was tambourines and everything. Anyway, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Next one. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. I used to read this scripture and I'm an evangelist. So my job is to tell people how much God loves them. And then every now and again, he does something that I'm like, it's a little hard. Like seriously, we think of this as fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale, it's history. Uzzah was a real guy that woke up that morning. He probably had six Jewish kids with their Jewish little hats. They all lined up at the door. His wife was standing there. He kissed each child. He kissed his wife. He said, today I'm a part of history, bringing the presence of God into the king's house. He said, when I get home, you make the biggest Jewish feast, invite everybody. And here he is, he's guiding the ark. Think about it. The ark falls off because of the oxen. He does what any one of us would have done. Stop it. And God kills him. He never sees his kids again. And I remember like, I'm like, God, what is the deal with that? So you've got to understand, this story is in two parts. There's two parts of the journey. The first part, just like there's two parts of the book. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. This part is the first part of the journey. Let's say it's over here, just for visual sake. The first part of the journey is a picture of the first part of the book, the Old Testament. See, it says the oxen stumbled. Right at the beginning, the oxen stumbled. In the beginning of the book, there were two people that stumbled and fell short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Uzzah's name, it actually means strength or pride. What this first thing is showing us is because the oxen stumbled, if you were ever to touch the fullness of God in your own strength, you would end up dead. It's not because God's a party pooper. It's just because of who he is and who we are in our sinful nature. And it is impossible for anybody to come in their own strength and touch the fullness of who God is because the oxen stumbled. The first part of the story really is a picture of the first part of the book. It's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Thankfully, see, the whole purpose of the Old Testament really is to reveal the law that you could never live up to the law. You could never be as good as you need to be in relationship with God. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament. In other words, I was an ex-drug addict. It is impossible for an ex-drug addict with all of my sin to ever touch the fullness of who God is. The first part of the journey is the first part of the book. The second part, we'll say over here, the second part of the journey, which symbolizes the second part of the book. We find ourselves in verse 12 and 14 of the same text. It says, now the king was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring the ark up of the God to the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken how many steps? Six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So the first part shows us, it reveals the Old Testament. It's impossible, no matter who you are. You have a sinful nature because Adam and Eve stumbled. And it's impossible for you to touch the fullness of God's presence. But then the second part of the journey, because David, if you look in Chronicles, he inquired of the Lord the right way to carry the ark, which was on the poles. The reason it was important that they didn't put on a cart and carry it on the poles, because that act was a prophetic act. that even though the Old Testament has shown us it's impossible for mankind to ever touch the fullness of God, it was a prophetic act that there will come a day where mankind will carry the fullness of God, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on every day of the week. It was a prophetic act that what once was impossible will eventually become possible. They put the ark on their shoulders, but then they took six steps. Why not five? Why not eight? Why not 12? Why was it six? The number six in Bible numerology is the number of man. And then straight after the six steps, there was a major sacrifice. In other words, it was a prophetic act that yes, the Old Testament shows us it is impossible, but one day a man will come and he will pay an incredible price. He will lay down his life so that what is impossible becomes possible, and people, even with a sinful nature, will be able to touch the fullness of God's presence because of what the man did on the cross. It's a picture of the two journeys, the first part of the journey, the second part of the journey. It's the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's the Old Covenant, and then the New Covenant. If you want, if you're looking back at these two things, you could just call it the goodness and grace of God. The fact that when I look at both of these things, I find that as an ex-drug addict, there's no way I should have ever been able to touch the fullness of who he was. But because a man came and he laid down his life, and now someone as broken as me gets to carry his presence everywhere I go. You could call it the goodness of God, the grace of God. You could even refer it to that moment of salvation. Remember when you had that aha moment of I am a sinner? See, for me, when I first had that moment, before that, I didn't even realize I was sinning. But I had a moment where conviction came. And I had that aha moment of I fall so short. But thankfully, in that moment, I didn't stay there. Then I moved on to grace. And it's, yes, I fall short, but someone paid the price for me. And so really, it's the old and new covenant. It's a picture of salvation. Who knows that that salvation moment happens in a moment, but there's a whole lot of living on the other side of that moment. And in this story, there's two people that are watching the goodness and grace of God unfold. One becomes fruitful in most things that he does. The other remains barren all the days of her life. Isn't it funny that you can have two people in church with the same gospel under their noses, the same goodness and grace of God, but one seems to flourish and the other just seems to stay barren in all that they do. See, what I want to put to you is this thing, because two people were watching, one was barren. God didn't make her barren. Her perception made her barren. What I want to put to you is this, is that what you focus on creates your perception. And your perception determines whether you are fruitful or barren. See, it's not just what Jesus did whether it determines whether you're fruitful or barren. Because if it was all on him, who knows, every one of us would be fruitful because he did it perfectly. But it's the way that you perceive what he did that determines how fruitful or barren you are. And what you focus on determines your perception, and your perception determines whether you're fruitful or barren. Let me show you where it happened in the Bible. Two criminals on a cross next to Jesus, both being crucified for the sins that they actually did. One criminal focuses on what the crowd is saying as they jeered and mocked Jesus. And as he focuses on the crowd because of what he was focused on, his perception was distorted, and he too began to mock the very one that could have given him eternal life. The man on the other side, he didn't focus on the crowd. He focused on the King of Kings. He focused on the goodness and grace of God. He focused on Jesus. He focused in on him. He said, this is a good man. This man does not deserve to die. And because his focus was true, his perception was true, and he asked the right question. He said, will you remember me in your kingdom today? And Jesus turns to him and says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in the kingdom of God. See, what you focus on determines your perception, and your perception determines whether you become fruitful or barren. See, Michael became barren, not because God made her barren, but because of her perception. See, the devil can't change what Jesus did, but he can change your focus. Because if he changes your focus, he'll distort your perception and you'll still love Jesus, but you'll be barren in everything you do. Who knows, a barren Christian isn't as attractive as a fruitful Christian. San Diego needs to see how fruitful we are, because then it makes them say, well, I want what you've got. See, but the enemy understands this better than you, this principle of what you focus on determines your perception. So he fights for our focus. I want to quickly give you three things around relational stuff. Three things that Michael focused on instead of focusing on the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. The first one is she focused on what others thought. She was bound in insecurity. Insecurity will rob you of fruitful relationships. When you are so insecure, people feel like they have to be on eggshells around you so they can't be themselves, and it stops from having real relationship. She was insecure. Again, I would never try and say that I understand everything about women, because 17 years married, I'm still trying to, I got no idea. But one thing maybe I know is that when she said to David, what will everyone think about the king? When the king carries on like that with the slave girls, I wonder if what she really meant was, what will everyone think about the king's wife when the king is carrying on in such a manner? See, she was gripped with insecurity. She was consumed by it. You know, this particular passage, if you had time to read it, it calls her the daughter of Saul. Saul lost the kingdom because of insecurity. See, insecurity simply means I care more about what others think than I do about what God thinks. See, there's this moment where the prophet says to Saul, do not sacrifice until I arrive. And when Samuel appears, he hears the bleating of sheep. And he says to Saul when he arrives, he says, I told you not to sacrifice until I come. In my own words, you know what Saul's words were? He says, it was the people. They wanted it to happen. This is the worst part. The prophet says to him, because of this disobedient act, today the kingdom will be taken from you. You know what Saul's response was in my own words, but it's true to the text. He says to the prophet, he says, will you at least appear before all the people with me so that everything still seems to be okay? He was consumed by what everybody else thought, instead of being consumed about the fact that God loved me so much that he died on a cross, that I didn't deserve it, but he went to the cross to die for me. See, how do you, we all have bits of insecurity. How do you deal with it is you keep your focus not on what others think. You turn your focus from being inward and you put your focus on the goodness and grace of God. You keep reminding yourself, I was weak, I was bound, I was in trouble, I had ugliness, but Jesus stepped in. Insecurity will stop you from stepping in your destiny. It'll affect your relationships. See, the way for you to really go forward is to get around, find friends that are better than you. Because when you have friends that are better than you, more is caught than taught, and you'll catch what they've got. But when insecurity grips your heart, you'll only have friends that are not as good as you, because now you feel good being in that circle. When you get into a bigger circle, insecurity starts to go a bit crazy on the inside. But that's when you've got to put your eyes on the goodness of Jesus of Christ. I don't get my value by what other people think. I get my value by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. They might say this, but I'm looking at what he did for me on the cross. Your relationships will flourish. The second thing, I'm going to do this one really quickly, and then we're going to get to the last one. The keyboard could come now. The second thing is the thing that stopped Michael, distorted her perception, stole her focus, was disappointment to the past. The reality is relationships are messy. There will be disappointments, because whether it's friendship or whether it's an intimate relationship, the person that you are having interaction with is not a perfect person. They will disappoint you. There was only one perfect person. His name was Jesus Christ. So you will be disappointed. You'll be disappointed by church leadership. You'll be disappointed by your spouse. You'll be disappointed by family and by friends. Because we're all human beings. She was disappointed because in one day her father was killed. On the same day her brother, who should have taken over the kingdom, was also killed. She grew up as the princess. She was Saul's daughter. Whenever there were dignitaries in town, she was the royal family. that would pay special attention to her because of who she was. But in one moment, that dynasty that her family had was taken away. But see, here's the thing. She was no longer the princess. But because of the very disappointment, she was positioned for something greater. See, on that particular day, the greatest thing that a woman could ever achieve was to become the mother of a king. There was no greater honor. And actually, because of her disappointment, she was now positioned to be the mother of the next king. But because she could never get her focus away from her disappointment, she could never see the opportunity that her disappointment presented. And she remained barren in that situation. See, the reality is in our relationships, disappointment will come. You will be disappointed. But that's when you need to, in faith, say, I'm not going to focus on the disappointment. I'm not going to focus on the situation. I'm going to focus on the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. That it should have been impossible, but I get to carry His presence. See, I don't know what it is for you, what you're disappointed about. But if you'll turn your eyes and focus on Jesus, your perception will come true and you'll start to be fruitful again. Last point. The last thing, and it's the biggest one, is that she focused on the offenses of the past. See, the Bible, if you look at the text, the Bible says that Michal loved David. And why wouldn't she? He was the pinup boy of every Israelite girl. Every girl had a poster of David. Hopefully it wasn't that statue where he had nothing on. But why wouldn't they love him? The Bible says he was handsome. He was well built. He was a songwriter, a poet, yet a warrior. He had the whole package. He had killed the giant. They sung songs about him. Every girl wished that David would choose her. The Bible says she loved him. But then there came this moment where her father Saul wanted to kill David. And she loved David so much, she allowed him to escape. And she hid things under her bed, telling the guards, he's sick, he's just sleeping. When you sort of do it, pull a stunt like that, you know that eventually you'll be found out. Because eventually they're going to come and check the bed. And she will be, it'll be shown that she chose David over her bloodline. But she loved him. She let him escape. But I imagine a young girl sitting on the edge of her bed a week or two after he'd left, thinking, surely he'll send for me. She starts hearing word that he's now okay. He's in the caves with other people. Some of the other men have got their wives with them. Sure, any day now he'll send for me. A month went by, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, a year. Now she starts to turn bitter. I can't believe he never came. Eventually her father Saul makes her marry another man. And forgive me for being graphic, but I imagine this young woman fulfilling her marital duty. And as she lay there in that bed, all she can think about is how David never came. How David left her in this situation. See, the reason when David was on his way to bless his household, he was ready to prophesy over her. He was ready to say, Michal, it's about to turn. It's about to shift. God's going to use you again. But before he could even get a word out, because all she saw was the man that never came back. Offense had gripped her heart, distorted her perception. See, the reality is in relationships, especially in a marriage, you will be offended. The amount of marriages that have ended in divorce because of offense. Because one partner just couldn't let something go. And then one offense gets on another and on another and on another and on another. See, but here's the deal. No matter what has happened to you, it's impossible to stay offended if you're focusing on the goodness and the great. If you're focusing on stage one and two that, man, I was a drug addict on my way to hell, but Jesus stepped in and he forgave me for every act pre-Christianity and every act post-Christianity. I can't focus on that and stay offended at you. See, when you're offended at someone, it's like drinking a bottle of poison and hoping that you'll hurt them. Hebrews 12:2, I'm just about done. I'm going to go over by 4 minutes. I'm so sorry. I need to quickly land this. Hebrews 12:2 says this, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. See, when I fix my eyes on the goodness of God, I release Jesus to be the author and the perfecter. But when I fix my eyes on disappointment, on insecurity, on offense, I release the devil to be the destroyer of my faith. How many times have we seen that? Someone got offended in church. They were once serving and there at every service, but offense came. Something happened, and then they started to do one service. Then it started to be once a fortnight. Then it was once a month. Then their kids started to hear mum talk about the church in a bad way, and now their kids started to not like church either. Watch their daughters grow up not going to church. Marry men that didn't love Jesus. See, when you fix your eyes on the goodness of God, you release Jesus to be the author. See, our job is to just keep our eyes fixed. You want to have good relationships? Keep your eyes fixed on the goodness and grace of God. Last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to quickly pray. You know, there's a hand in poker that can't be beaten. It's called the Royal Flush of Hearts. It's the 10, Jack, Queen, King, Ace of Hearts. It can't be beaten. As a pastor, you probably shouldn't gamble. But if you ever get that hand, put everything you've got on it. Because it's not gambling, you can't lose. Well, there's sort of one way you could lose. You'd have to be playing the game and not really know the rules. And you'd have to be playing against someone that was very crafty. And somehow before you showed your cards, that person convinced you that they had a better hand than you. And because you didn't know the rules that well, you lay down your hand. See, there's a lot of Christians that are laying down their cards. Yes, the devil threw a big hand at you. Divorce happened. That's a tough hand to swallow. He left. The devil comes four of a kind. But that's when you've got to say, hang on a minute. Yeah, that's a tough hand. Divorce is big. But just let me check my cards. You're not going to believe it. I've got the Royal Flush of Hearts. His name is Jesus. He can restore me. He can give me another start. Sometimes the devil comes with cancer. That's a tough hand to deal with. But take a moment to say, well, hang on a minute. I'm going to check my cards. You're not going to believe it. I've got the Royal Flush of Hearts again. His name is Jesus. He beats cancer. He beats divorce. He conquers offense. See, I wonder if you're in this place today and you don't yet know Jesus in a real and personal way. Can I tell you that He loved you so much that with all of your mess, with all of your mistakes, knowing the worst thing about you and the best, He chose to go to the cross and die a horrible death so that nothing would ever be able to separate you from the love of God. That the devil couldn't bring any accusation of your sin, because that sin's already put on Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you're in this place today and you've never yet received that salvation. You've never received that moment where God came and lived in your heart. You've never come to a moment where you've accepted what He did for you on the cross. Today's the day for you. If you've never done that, I'm going to help you to pray a simple prayer where you would say, Lucas, include me in your prayer, because today's the day that I want to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you have done this before, but if you were to be really honest, if you were to get real today, you know that you're not right with God. Somewhere along the road, you took a wrong turn. And you know in your heart of hearts, you're just not right with God. I want to include you in the prayer too. So if you're in this place with every single eye closed, every head bowed, if you're in this place and you know today you're not right with God, when I count to three, I'm going to get you to lift your hand. I'll see your hand. And I'm going to include you in the prayer that I'm about to pray. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're drawing a line in the sand today, giving your life to Jesus, when I get to three, you'll lift your hand. One, friend, I tell you, He loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Two, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been or who you are, you're God's precious son or precious daughter. Three, all over this place right now, quickly lift your hand, heaven. Yeah, I see your hand, I see your hand, see your hand, I see your hand. I see your hand there as well. Oh, I see your hand over there, sir. So awesome. So good. About 6-7 people already. Come on, I just know. Oh, I see people with tears in their eyes right now. Friend, I tell you, He loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Is there anybody else just saying yes? Come on. This is your day. This is your day. All right, I don't want to miss one person. So just one more time, nice and high, every person. Just lift your hand. That's nice and high. Come on, don't be ashamed. Come on, he loves you, friend. Right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Young lady there. 7 over here. 8 over here, the gentleman there. So proud of all of you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Dear Father, if you're one of the 8, you mean these words with all your heart, but the rest of us, we're going to celebrate and we're going to join this prayer right now. Say, Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Thank you that you forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. Today, I give you my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask every person to stand on your feet because I want to pray for you in 1 minute and then I'm going to hand over. Just in the last minute, if you know that this message was for you, maybe there's some relational stuff, maybe you've been hurt, maybe it's a disappointment that's connected to a relational thing, or maybe it's just a disappointment, or maybe there's insecurity. Whatever it is, but if you feel like in this moment now, God just needs to minister to you a little bit, just lift both hands to heaven because I want to pray for you right now. Yeah, just a whole heap of people. Come on, I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for the power of God to come upon you. I'm going to pray for healing. God told me this morning when I was praying that this message for many people would be like a healing balm, that you've been carrying stuff on the inside. But I'm here on behalf of God today to declare that today is the day that healing balm would come to your soul realm, that you would walk out of this place different, that you'd walk out of this place healed and whole and ready for flourishing relationship. Father, I lift every person up to you right now, and I pray that you would bring supernatural healing right now. God, any person that has an offense, let your grace help them to lay down that offense, to choose in this moment to forgive, even if it was a horrific thing that happened, that they would be able to forgive. God, bring healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Bring restoration in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for marriages that might be on the rocks. I pray that your breath would lift that marriage to life again. I pray for a testimony of restoration, healing, and wholeness. Father, bless your people in Jesus' wonderful name.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.